Good morning, High Point. How is everyone doing today? Good. Oh, yeah, there we go. I like that. I like the energy. Well, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Excited to see all of you lovely people here. And it's funny, you write these things earlier on, and so you have to kind of write for the future. And I put here, glad you decided to join us on such a beautiful morning. So I didn't quite get that one right. My future in meteorology is a little skeptical, although I do think this is beautiful. It's in the eye of the beholder. But we are glad that you're here with us this morning. My name is Daniel. I am a member of the preaching team here at High Point, and we're just, again, super excited that you've decided as we lead up to Christmas here with us today. Hello. And as we continue in our ramp up to Christmas, we're continue in our series, Real Jesus, which mirrors what we've been doing every Family Sunday this year, as we look at different aspects of Christ and things that we may intellectually know, but do our lives reflect that? And last week, TW talked about God as the truth and the light, and choosing his way because his way is the best way always. And then we looked at, do our lives reflect that same light and that same reality out into the world? This morning, we're going to talk about selective Jesus. Sometimes, maybe, we like to predetermine who we think is worthy of Jesus or of his grace. We like to gatekeep his mercy for those we deem worthy of it or that they've earned it. But the reality is, as we think about the coming birth of Christ, it's important that we remember he came for everyone. And again, that might be something that sounds like, well, yeah. But does your life really reflect that? Does the way you interact with people in this world reflect that? Does your attitude and your heart towards all people reflect that? Before we jump into our passage, this message got me thinking about Christmas as a kid. We all have those Christmases that we remember, the ones that stick out. Maybe you got the gift you wanted so badly, or you went on a trip that was super memorable. But usually the memorable Christmases revolve around whatever the gift was that you got that you wanted. And just take yourself back to that moment. Like, you freak out, you lose your mind, pure like joy and energy and warmth like takes over your body. It's one of those, especially this time of year, these videos start to like make their way around social media and things like that. They become pretty popular to watch these kids get these gifts. And they're some of my favorite to watch because like, it's just that joy and excitement of a child to where, like, they're crying because they got this gift. And about 9 times out of 10, as I watch these videos, they make me cry. That's honestly not much of a hard thing to do, but I just love watching their reactions. Anywho, it got me thinking back to Christmases for me, and luckily, we've got some home videos that I can watch, and so I spent some time just reflecting back on Christmases past and watching videos. And I kept thinking about all the memorable Christmas gifts I got, all the best Christmases. I got to thinking about the best Christmas gifts I ever got. The Super Nintendo. My first basketball hoop. The N64, that was a big one. I lost my mind on that one. Or any number of just countless movies. When I was a kid, they were mainly like the Disney movies. I got like the Aladdins and the Little Mermaids and I'm dating myself here for some of y'all. But I remember getting all of those. and just being so excited. And I found this common theme among all of these different types of gifts as why they brought me so much joy. Why are they so memorable? Each of these gifts I got to share. I could share with friends. I could share with family. The video game systems I got as a kid turned into memories with my dad trying to beat levels and then me giving him the controller when I couldn't beat one and him doing it for me. Or us playing multiplayer games together with a lot of trash talk. I think about the basketball hoop where he would sit out and he would rebound for me for hours until I made the number of shots I had set out for myself. Or having friends over and playing pickup and just falling in love with basketball and sports. Or any number of the Disney movies that turned into family nights where we would all stop what we were doing. We'd sit on the couch and watch a movie together. We'd laugh, and my dad would have his commentary throughout. You see, the best gifts aren't the ones that are just for us. The best gifts are the ones that we can share. The gifts that form connections, create memories, lasting bonds. You see, the physical things may go away. I don't know where any of those items are and who uses VHS tapes anymore anyway. But the gift never dies because the memory it creates lives forever and the connection lives forever. And church, that is the blessing of the gift of Christ. We get to celebrate the birth of Christ. It brings us joy because he came for everyone, and we get to share that gift with everyone. If he only came for a select few, or he came for those that looked like him, or those that agreed with him, or those that it was convenient to offer it to, then there wouldn't be much for us to celebrate. That's what makes this news so good. That's what makes this gift so great. It is shared with everyone. We see in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, describe it this way. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Right before this section, as we're going to talk about next week, there are people that know Jesus and choose not to receive him, but that doesn't mean the invitation isn't open to them. The invitation is open to all, and as John describes here, to all, the emphasis on all there that receive him. They become his children. And he makes sure, as he continues on in verse 13, to emphasize that becoming a child of God isn't based on your blood. It isn't based on your family name, where you live, where you come from. It's not determined by what you do. You can't earn it. You can't will yourself to receive it. It is a free gift. It is a free offer to all who know him and receive him. This idea is so important and foundational that as we get later into chapter 3, he's talking with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is struggling with this idea of what it means to be born again. I was born already. How do I be born again? And John's response gives us, as he tries to clarify this for Nicodemus, gives us one of our most famous verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the good news. Is it for God so loved America? No. Is it so God so loved the rich, the like-minded, the agreeable, the pleasant? No, no, no. It so loved the world, and that's everyone in it. And is it so that only the nice, only the ones I deem worthy, the ones that look like me, think like me, act like me? No, it's whoever believes, High Point. It's an open invitation to any and all to accept Christ, and this should change the way we interact with the world. It should change the way we interact with others, and it should change the way we evangelize. I would say it's not a radical statement right now to say we live in divided times. And it can feel like it's worse than it's ever been. We a lot of times say, it's never been this bad before. Like, what's going on? But you know what? It's not. It just always feels like the worst when you're in it. Division has sadly been a basic way of life forever. Going back all the way to even when he was alive. We split ourselves up along whatever lines we're comfortable with. We want to put ourselves in whatever categories make the most sense. And then we treat the rest of the world accordingly. Or we treat the rest of the world conditionally if they're not in our category. But that's not who Jesus is. That's not what he wants us to reflect. If we want his light, if we want his goodness, like T.W. talked about last week, to shine, then we have to look different than everyone else. When division is the norm, we must seek to build bridges at every opportunity. When you think about what you put out into the world, is it grace and acceptance, or is it just more division? You see, it's easy to love those we agree with. It's easy to love those that look like us, think like us, make us feel comfortable. But when that person is the complete opposite, or we don't get along with them, or we can't understand their worldview, or where they're coming from, or their life experience, or we just don't get along with them because we don't think they're very nice. And we go into those places with those people and we choose to show love and compassion, that's when people will experience Christ. We wonder why the world has a problem with Christ. It's not a problem with Christ. It's with the way we deliver the message. As Leon Morris said, the end of the story is not the tragedy of rejection, but the grace of acceptance. The simple truth that Jesus came for all, it is why it is our mandate and our call to go and make disciples of America? No, of all nations, not just ours. It should lead us to places and to people we may not agree with. It may lead you to putting yourself in situations where there's sin or activities or things that you don't agree with. But let's look at the life of Christ. Where was his time spent? Who did he choose to invest in? He chose to eat dinner with sinners and tax collectors. And it was the Pharisees and the religious elite that didn't understand this. They thought it was beneath him, and how could he ever associate with such people? And as he hears this, and when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Where and what lengths are you willing to go to find those who are in need of Jesus? To step out of your bubble, to step out of your area of comfort, and to share the way of life and go into those places that are difficult for you, where you might be alone, on your own, and not to scare them to Jesus, not to berate them to Jesus, but to show them his love, his mercy, and his grace so that they too can receive it because they know that it is offered to them. Remember, as John said, it's not our will or our flesh. It's God. So it's not about entering into those places and just telling people how to live. About going in and just telling them what they're doing wrong and how they can fix it so they can look more like you. Break bread with them. Hear their stories. Love them. Show them compassion. Be empathetic. Try and understand the way in which they view the world. You see, Jesus died for them just as much as he died for you. And they are made in his image just as much as you. And if we want them to receive Christ, if we truly want the world to love and receive him, then we have to show them the love and grace that he shows all. If we truly want to share this gift, if we truly want this to be something that we take out into the world, those are the places that we need to go. Staying in our bubbles, staying in our like-minded circles, staying just in this building and letting it stay here is how none of this grows. And it all fizzles out eventually because we didn't take the time to look outwardly. It reminds me of a famous Mother Teresa quote when they asked her about serving the poor, the sick, and the suffering. She simply said, "Each one of them is Jesus in disguise." And it all beautifully kind of culminates if we look back in the book of Hosea and his relationship with Gomer, who is a prostitute who he's called to go and marry. And eventually, she falls back into her old way of life and she leaves him. And most of us would probably say, "Well, all right, see ya." And we let it go there. "Well, I tried. Whatever." But no, God tells him and calls him to go and to find her. And is she in a church or a temple? No. She's in a place where no one of probably any good reputation would ever want to find themselves. To the hardest parts and the most difficult parts of society. And he goes and he doesn't just drag her out and say, "You're coming with me." He buys her back. He restores her dignity. There's no links too far that God isn't willing to go to buy someone back. Not to yank them out of wherever they are and just get them to act right. He wants you to choose him, to be restored by him, to be bought back by him. You may be sitting here this morning as someone that has been on the other end of this. Or you might feel like you're sitting here this morning feeling like you don't deserve it. And if you hear nothing else this morning, you are worth it. You do deserve it. He came, he was born, and he died for you. And that invitation is open to you no matter what mistakes you've made, no matter where you've been, no matter what or who you are. And maybe you sit here this morning and I want you to think about maybe your past. Maybe you've already, you sit in here and you know him and you love him. But think about maybe how far he had to go when you were younger, how far he had to go to rescue and restore you. And how it saved your life. How can we not return that favor? How can we not, as they say, pay it forward? Because as believers, we are like Hosea. We are being called to go into those places and lead not with judgment, but with grace and mercy. They get enough judgment. Their lives are full of judgment. And if that's all they're ever going to get with us, again, as I said earlier, their issue isn't with Christ. It's with the way we deliver the message. To go and to show them who the real Jesus is. To become his representatives of Christ, showing them something different than what they've always experienced. It's easy for us to do this at big church events or outreach events. I mean, they're coming here, right? They're on our turf. It's built in, and it can become easy for us. Or if you go on a mission trip, I mean, you're obviously going and you're put into a context of going and serving. But in your daily life, what does that look like? When you're at work, and there's the person that always gets under your skin because they never finish the project on time. Or they're not a team player. Or it's the person that has a background you don't understand or a belief you don't understand. And so you butt heads with them or you just ignore them because you don't want to acknowledge that way of life. How can we push through that and live this out in our daily context? Because we are all united together. We are all together under one banner, one name. And it's not a country. It's not an ethnicity. It's not a political party. It's not an economic status. It's not a socioeconomic status. It's not about your neighborhood or where you were born. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Heirs, not because of where you've come from or what you've done, but heirs according to God's promise, because of what God has done, because of who God is. And what he's done for all of us. And the beautiful part is this was the plan all along. He didn't shoehorn this in last minute to try and make something work. We can go all the way back to Isaiah and see what he was planning. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. As we look at that, I also just want to know it's important. Isaiah isn't talking about the earthly government being put upon his shoulders. All of that is temporary and it fades. It goes away. This is talking about something that doesn't fade. He is the eternal one. He is the one that his rule will never end. It will never fade. He is what we should be built upon. He is where our minds and our hearts should be focused. Not so much on what we see here and now. He is the ruler over us all beyond what's here on earth. What he can do is far greater than what any man can ever do or build. So this Advent season, as we think about the coming birth of Christ, not only must we remember that his way is the best way, but that he also came for everyone. It's not joy to believers. It's not joy to the privileged. It's joy to the world. I'm not going to sing this, so don't worry. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. He came for the world, longing not just for us, but even for creation to sing of his glory and joy, that all of it should point us back to him. Fields, floods, rocks, hills, plains, they repeat the sounding joy. It makes the nations prove his glory and righteousness and wonders of his love. Let your light shine this holiday season so that everyone would know that Jesus came for them. The birth of Christ should be exciting for everyone because it's a fulfillment of a promise for everyone, not just for you and me. Don't hide it. I thought about doing this little light of mine, but I'm not. Don't just offer it to those you think might listen, and don't just keep it between us. Take it out into the world. The best gifts are meant to be shared. And when we do, we create memories and legacies that will live on forever. High Point, you know it. Does your witness show it? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this season that we are in right now as the expectation of the birth of your Son is upon us. And we think about, as we remember the Christmas story and the joy and everything that came with it, that joy was because it was the fulfillment of the promise that there was now hope for all of us, not just a select few. So this Christmas season, may we begin to look at the world through your eyes and see others how you see them, to give us the boldness and the courage to go into those places that are most difficult or most uncomfortable and just get to know people, to love them, to show them who you are, and then let you begin to work on their heart. That's the season. That's the beauty of Christmas. We've been given this gift. let us go and share it with the world. Amen.